I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Today I will receive the incorruptible, ever-living, never-changing, Holy Ghost-powered Word of God, and I'll be changed in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. 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 Colossians chapter 2, please. I'm going to start a new series today, probably go for a few weeks, I think. We'll see how far it goes and see how far God leads. Colossians chapter 2. Now, everybody's leaving. What happened? Bathroom break? See what happens, young adults? Yeah, you got to go to the bathroom. It always happens. There's always one thing. Like when I went to grammar school, you were not allowed to get out of your seat and go to the bathroom. Boy, those days are gone. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, please. Verse 15 is where we're going to start. If you could lower me just a little bit, I think I may be too loud. I'm not sure. Colossians chapter 2. So we are on the other side of Easter, correct? Typically, we build up to the Easter service. We talk about Good Friday, Palm Sunday we start with. Or if you go all the way back, you talk about Lent, to the Lenten season. We talk about Palm Sunday. We teach on Palm Sunday. We go into Passover and Good Friday, and then we talk about the resurrection, right? Every church around the world does that. And today, what do you do? What kind of sermon do you preach after Sunday's resurrection celebration? And one of the things that came to me, which I really, sometimes it kind of bothers me because we don't preach enough of after the resurrection. You know, what about what happens after the resurrection? Because we are post-resurrection right now, 2,000 years post-resurrection. Listen, if you're a sinner, if you don't know God, you need to get to the cross. We need to point you to the cross. But if you're a Christian, we need to make you look at the cross as a point of victory and a point of starting your Christian life. And so what I want to do is I want to preach from that point, from the resurrection. So let me start out by giving a short introduction of what I'm going to talk about. Over the last few years, I know we have been under tremendous stress, tremendous pressure. 3 years ago, let's say, I'll start there, summarize what's happened over the last 3 years. We had a very controversial president, caused a lot of division in Americans by some of the things he said. After that, we had COVID, the pandemic, the probably the biggest pandemic we've ever seen as a world, at least modern times. We had lockdowns, we had restrictions, we had fear. We've seen videos of people in China just dropping dead in the street, and people in suits, white suits, that would hose them down. We had no idea what was coming our way. We were all in fear. So it was a little over 2 years ago, everything got shut down, locked down, the world got locked down. Companies went out of business, restaurants closed, churches closed. You know, you can only get takeout, you can only go to the supermarket, you can only get emergency services. And it was just horrific for the world. Caused a lot of pressure and stress. That summer, we had George Floyd murder. We had riots in the streets. We had the burning and the looting of Minneapolis and different cities around the country. After that, we had more of the lockdown. We had probably the most controversial election that we've ever seen. We had allegations of cheating. We had storming of the Capitol. We had just a lot of crazy nonsense, more division in the United States. Now we look at the world now, and we have record inflation, high gas prices. We have pipeline shortages, car shortages, right? Chip shortages, you can't get cars. We're hearing food shortages are coming. Crime is on the increase. Just it's crazy. And, you know, we're always being kind of put in fear of certain things. You know, the Bible says this. Go to, I know I said Colossians chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy for a minute. But I am confident of this one. Let me make two quick points. Number one, the one that stands behind all that is Satan. And we have to know that, okay? It's not a man. It's not a... Satan is pulling the strings, right? It's a demonic activity that is causing all of those things to happen in this world today, okay? And I am confident of this one thing, that unless you have some type of power, the natural man cannot stand the days that are coming. Let me say that again. Unless you have some type of supernatural power, there is no way the natural person can withstand the days ahead. Listen, last year, I forgot to this one statistic. Last year, we had the highest record of overdose deaths ever recorded in this country. We have the most emotional issues, suicides, ever occurred in this country last year, 2021. So there's a lot going on, and unless you have some kind of a supernatural power inside of you, you're not going to make it. I don't know how people can stand. 2 Timothy, you're there? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this. Sorry, let me get there. It says, but know this. Think about what Paul's saying. He says, you better know this. In other words, Paul is not just teaching something. He's not on stage behind a pulpit on church on Sunday morning. He says, yeah, let me share a couple of my thoughts. He says, you better know this. And the Greek, he's very, it's a command. You got to know this. You can't move on unless you know this. And then he says this. He says that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in the last days, correct? We know it. We see it. The handwriting is on the wall. What I've just explained over the last 3 years, probably, I don't know, at least in my lifetime, I've never witnessed that. So the Greek word here for perilous is the word, can you put it up on the screen? It's the word chalasso. And that's the way you spell it in English. Chalasso. It's called chalasso. The Greek word literally says, in the definition in the Greek, it means to purposely break or smash. In other words, that there is an intent to purposely smash or break something. Like if I did that, like if I took my Bible, right, or a book and just ripped it, that's the word chalasso. I purposely ripped it up and broke it. So it's saying here that in the last days will come, perilous times. In other words, these days have been purposely created, right, to break us. Like Drago, right? I will break you. Remember Rocky? Anybody seen Rocky? Okay. So the days in which we live, there's something behind the scenes that is purposely trying to smash us and break us. That's what the Greek says. Paul said this. He says, you better know this. And he wrote it to us. For those that are living in these days, you better know this, that the days in which you're living in are purposely designed to break you. We also read that there's going to be a departure from the faith. People are going to leave church. They're going to leave God because of the days that which we live in. So I'll say it again, unless you have some kind of supernatural power inside of you, there's no way a natural man can withstand the days that we're living in. I just give you 3 years of purposely designed events that are here to smash us like a bug. Yeah, Hulk smash?
Hulk smash, I will break you.
So it's my job my job to teach you how to live in these last days. Because we're here. We're not going anywhere, right? But we're here, so I feel it totally on my shoulders, my responsibility to teach you what the Bible says of how to live in victory over these days with that supernatural power available to you. To live in victory over the darkness in this world. Amen. Thank you for all your amens. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2, where we kind of started. Colossians chapter 2. So let me give you our reference point of victory. Praise the Lord. Our reference point of victory, because the cross is always our reference point, right? Right? Every sinner, everything, we've come to the cross. When we sin, we come to the cross. You know, we lay down our stuff at the cross, right? And we pick him up, right? I'm crucified with Christ. But now on the other side, Jesus did something amazing. He died, he took our sins, he died, and he was raised again. He was raised from the dead. Listen to me. He didn't do it for himself. I want to be very clear. What Jesus did, he did not do it for himself. He did it for you and for me. He really had no business coming out of heaven to come down here, but he did it because of his love for us, and he wanted to redeem us. He wanted us back. He wanted to so much that he became one of us, and he died for us, our sins, our sicknesses, everything, our lack, our poverty. He took upon himself on the cross. He buried it in the grave, and then he rose again for us. And he said, here's my victory. You take it now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You there? It says this. He says, and you, that means us, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Jesus made us alive together with him. Come on, that's shouting terms right there. He made us alive together with him. I'll say it again. What he did, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. So in other words, his victory is our victory. Now watch. It says, having forgiven you with all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In other words, God had a list of things that he had against us. Everything. You had sinned. You did this. You broke the law. Like he was saying, you broke the law. And the law came to show us how bad we were, how much we needed a Savior. And he wrote it and he put it up on a thing and he said, here's everything I have against you. And Jesus came and he took it. He took it down because he became us. And he fulfilled the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. And it says here, which was contrary against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took it from one place, the handwriting, the list of things against us, and he nailed it to the cross, which was him, and then he buried it. So in other words, there's nothing against us anymore. Stop walking around. One of the biggest things that Christians deal with is thinking that God goes around hating them. That you make one mistake and God hates you. That is not true. If he felt that way, he would have never came down in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God doesn't hate you because you sin. He knows you're gonna sin. He doesn't like to sin. It's not a license to sin, but he doesn't hate you because of it. Then he says this, in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So what he literally did is he went to Satan in hell and he disarmed. And the Greek word, it means to rip apart. It means to strip. So when Jesus was in hell, he went right up to Satan, right in his face, and he said, "You give me that thing you have against them." He says, "I'm ripping your power from you." And he ripped it from him. That's what the Greek words, it's aphedese is the Greek word. He says he literally, when it says disarmed, he ripped it away from him. And he says, "You no longer have power over my people." It literally, it says he disarmed them, principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus is totally the champion of champions. He is the GOAT, the greatest of all times. He's the King of kings. He's on the throne. There's nobody better than him. He is the undefeated champion of the world, of the universe. He is sinless, spotless. He is, there's no one like him. He's got no rivals. He's got no enemies. He's got, because no one can touch him. He is untouchable. He's magnificent. He's amazing. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He's unbelievable. And he says, "Everything I am, I give to you." Gosh. I'll say it again. Everything I am, he says, I give to you. He says, "You identify with me. You are crucified with Christ. You've been made alive with Christ. You've been raised with Christ." Ephesians, just read it a little bit. He says, "You are all that in a bag of chips." So we need to learn to live from that standpoint and not always live under, "Oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can have..." No, you've got the victory. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to give you 2 points to teach you how to enact the victory, how to step into that victory. Let me give you a few scriptures about the victory we have, first of all. Luke 10:19. I'll just read them. You can write the scripture down. It says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus said that. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Romans 8:37. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ." 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes Jesus is the Son of God?" Hallelujah. There is so much victory in the New Testament that for us Christians not to live from the resurrection is a sin. It doesn't recognize the power of God. That power is available to overcome sin. That power is available to overcome the enemy. That power is available to overcome emotional illness, mind games, hatred. You know, all these things I mentioned before. Complaining. That power is available to the church. Psalm 91. I'm going to give you 2 quick points because I got to go. I got a lamb cooking. Christos Anesti. By the way, it's Greek Easter. Happy Easter to all my Greek Byzans. That's not right. Byzan is Italian. To all my Greek, I secretly want to be Italian. First of all, I grew up with Italians. My whole neighborhood was Italian, and then it was all Jamaicans after that. Woohoo! Yeah, man. What? You're Greek? See, everybody wants to be Greek today. All right, Psalm 91, verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9. There's two things in here that I want to show you. 2 points. I'll be quick. And next week, we'll continue. Verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9. Everybody there? Yes? No? Maybe so? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Notice this. He says, because you did this. Right? Right? He says, because you did this, this is the reaction. In other words, every action has a corresponding reaction, right? He says, because you made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Point number one, write it down. You must make the Lord your dwelling place. Point number one, you must make the Lord your dwelling place. Now let me read through this and show you what happens when you make the Lord your dwelling place. He says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he will give his angels charge over you. I believe there's angels in the room right now. I believe there's angels whenever I walk outside, inside, no matter where I go, there's angels wrapped around me, guarding me, protecting me, and keeping me. Same for you. Because I've made him my dwelling, he says, he has given his angels charge. In other words, he spoke to his angels, said, you go protect them. You stand in front of him, you stand behind him, you stand to his left, you stand to his right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, aren't they all, in other words, talking about angels, all, every one of them, all ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. In other words, there's not one angel in heaven that's sitting around doing nothing. They're all working. There's not one angel sitting there said, you know, hey, oh, hold on, Lord, I've got to watch another episode of... He doesn't allow angels to sit around doing nothing. No coffee break, no tea time. Sorry, ladies. I'm going to yell that. He has, because he said they're all ministering spirits. No one is spectating in heaven. Everything in heaven is participating in our lives. You have all of heaven at your disposal. Because we are the center of God's heart. He loves us, for God so loved the world. Oh, God. That's a double kicker, man. Notice he gave his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Number one, you must make the Lord your dwelling place. Let me explain this real quick. How do you make God your dwelling place? Well, 22 years ago, Janice and I bought a house, right? We moved into the house. The house was bare. Nothing in it. It needed furniture, it needed paint job, it needed appliances, it needed carpets, it needed some things on the wall, it needed drapes, it needed furnishings. And once we did that, we made it our home. My home is where I go to relax. It's where I go to recharge. It's where I go to have peace. It's where I go to take my shoes off. It's where I lay my head down to sleep. It's where I go to get away from the world. If you want to know where I am, I can give you my address. Anywhere in the world, you can find me. I will always be at my house. Unless I need to interact with the world to come out, I'm in my house. That is what's called my dwelling place. And so when you make God your dwelling place, it's the same thing. When you first come to God, it's kind of a blank relationship. Then you need to add some furnishings. You need to put some drapes up. You need to do some things. When you get to that place where he is your dwelling place, then it's a place of peace. It's a place to recharge. It's a place where God is. It's a place where you have fellowship. It's a place where your relationship grows. It's a place where God is welcome. He has the keys to your house. When Janice and I are done for the day, we retreat to our house. We sit on our couch in the living room. She's on one side, I'm on the other side, and in 3 minutes, she's asleep. Because it's our dwelling place. She's it, 3 minutes. Two nights ago, it was 3 minutes. She was out cold. Listen, you know why she's comfortable enough to lay down and close her eyes? It's because it's our dwelling place. You need to get so comfortable with God that you can just close your eyes and go to sleep in Him. When you make God your dwelling place, He says, I'll give my angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. He says, and then, He says, watch this. He says, look at the bottom there. It says, you shall tread on the lion and the cobra. He says, even the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Ready? This is point number two. I'm kind of being real quick. There's two lions mentioned in the Bible. Two lions. This lion here is in reference to evil demonic spirits. The lion in the natural is the king of the jungle, right? Mustafa, Simba, who else is there? Did I say Mustafa? That's not his name? Mufasa. Sorry. It's not a good day. It's not a good day today. I'm thinking lamb, I'm thinking goat, I'm thinking Greek Easter. Mufasa. Hakuna Matata. So if you ever seen The Lion King, the lion is the king of the jungle. The lion has no predators. He is prey to no one. Did I say that right? He is prey to no one. He is the apex predator. When a lion roars, this is a fact, his roar can be heard 5 miles away. He's the king of the jungle. Nobody messes with a lion. So he's a picture of Satan and evil spirits. Here it says, you shall tread on the lion. In other words, when he roars, you just sit there and say, I ain't afraid of you. I'll tread on you. You know what the word tread means? You see what's under these shoes? It's called tread. How many of you have tires? You came here in a car? What is on a tire? Tread, right? So in other words, a tread walks on things. It says that you will tread or walk all over the lion, all over the demonic spirits. Watch this. Hold on. I'm not done yet. So here, this is a representation of Satan and demonic spirits, correct? It says you will, because you made me, he says, you made me your dwelling place. He says, you will tread on serpents and scorpions and lions. Let me tell you about the second lion mentioned in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a second lion. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's in reference to Jesus. Now you wonder, why is he the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right? Because lions live in tribes. But this lion, this dude, he's a little different. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from a tribe called Judah. Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob. Yes. Judah, ready? Judah means praise. So he is the lion of the tribe of praise. In other words, when you open your mouth and begin to praise God, He shows up in your life as the lion. He begins to roar in your life. He begins to flex His power and His might when you open your mouth and praise Him. In other words, that when you're living your life and you're sitting and say, oh man, I can't afford these gas prices. No, he says, declare the lion of the tribe of praise. In other words, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I don't care what you do with the gas prices. God's going to bring the money in. He's going to take care of me in grand style because I've got victory over these things. You can either complain and remain, or you can lift your voice and be raised. You can praise and he'll raise you, or you can complain and remain where you're at. He says he's the lion of the tribe of praise. Psalm 22, I read it last week, verse 3, he says Jesus is enthroned in the praises of Israel. In other words, he sits, he takes a seat, he dwells in our praises. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to end with this. Acts chapter 16, I got more next week. Acts chapter 16. Everybody good? Everybody ready to praise? Everybody ready to give a shout of triumph? Woo! You've got the victory. We've got the victory. I'll say it again. He's given us the victory. Complete, 100%. I've given you so many scriptures. I can give you more. I'm going to hit you as hard as I can that you'll never walk away depresso and won't need an espresso. But you'll walk out in victory, praising God, lifting your voice, thanking him. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, that I've been redeemed, I've been delivered, I've been healed, I've been set free. This thing does not affect my mind. I've got victory over sin and sickness and disease and all this hate in the world. I will not succumb to the things of the world. I will tread on serpents and scorpions and lions and the young lion. I don't care what people say about me. I've got the victory. I care what he says about me. I'm going to live in total victory because Jesus is alive and he's on the throne. And he's the King of Kings. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when I lift my voice and I rejoice, he comes into action. Power of God sustains me. The power of God sustains us. The power of God sustains us. The power of God invigorates us. The power of God revives us. It gives us strength to go on and say, I'm not a quitter. I will not quit. I will not have any regrets. I will keep on going. I will never quit the fight because Jesus won. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's on the throne. He's the great I am. He's everything to us. Yes. Acts chapter 16. Let's finish this real quick. Verse 24. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're jailed. They're locked up. They're in the middle of the prison. There's no windows. It's dark. It's midnight, the Bible says. It says, verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. Talk about not just, he didn't get a window view prison. He's not like today's prison where people can complain, oh, you mistreated me. No, they were in the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. In other words, their feet were chained, their hands are chained, everything is chained. Suddenly, he says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. You gotta pray. You gotta learn how to pray. And then it says, they began to sing praises to God. In other words, look, it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't low. They weren't like, oh, lower your voice. We don't want our neighbors to hear us. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. No, they were so loud that everybody heard them. Listen, their feet were in stocks, in chains. Their hands were in chains. But there's one thing that they forgot to do was chain their mouth. You can lock my feet up, you can lock my hands up, but don't you even think about shutting this thing. Because when I lift my voice in praise, God will release me. God will show up. There was an earthquake, it says, and it broke their chains. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Loose, baby, loose. I don't know what you're chained in on today. I don't know what's chaining you, what's pulling you down, what's holding you back. I hope you're not addicted to the news these days. I hope you don't get on every 5 minutes to see what's going on in the world. I have forgot to mention the war in Ukraine. Our job is not to sit there and say, oh no, oh no, oh no, not another thing. Our job is to lift our voice in praise. Amen? Anybody got a praise that they just want to get it out? Anybody got a praise in their mouth that they want to shout? Anybody want to say something so there is no doubt? Come on, stand to your feet.